But this morning we'd like to look at the 18th chapter of Ezekiel, beginning with verse 29. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. God responds, O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all of your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn and live. They made an accusation against God that God wasn't fair. The ways of the Lord are not equal. They had expressed that thought in a proverb that was being used very frequently. They were saying, our fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, they were saying, it is because of our father's sin that we are suffering here in captivity. It's our father's faults that we are going through all of these problems. Our fathers have sinned, and thus we are experiencing this hardship. And they were trying to blame their problems on the sins of their fathers. This same proverb was being used in Jerusalem as well as among the captives in Babylon, because Jeremiah happens to bring up this very same proverb, and he also declared that there was no basis for that proverb. They were saying that they were being punished for their father's sins. Our father sinned, and we're the ones that were carried as captives to Babylon. How unwilling we are to accept the blame for the things that we have done. Have you ever met those people that whenever they talk to you about their problems, it's always the other guy's fault? You know, they were always the innocent one. To listen to them, they have never done a wrong thing in their whole life. The blame is always on someone else. God responded to this accusation that he was fair. It was they who were unequal. God said, it is the soul that sinneth that shall surely die. In the earlier part of the chapter, he says that the fathers will not be punished for the sins of the children, nor will the children be punished for the sins of the fathers, but every man will bear his own guilt before the Lord. This proverb, the thought of it, has been picked up by the modern psychologist today. And it's always something that happened in your childhood. Your father abused you verbally. He yelled at you when you spilled your milk for the third time at the same meal. And That's why you have such an aversion to fixing meals for your family and you send them out to In-N-Out every night to get hamburgers, you know. It's all your father's fault. He created this aberration in your mind, you know, and now you just can't function as an adult because you suffered so the verbal abuse as a child. Now, to this, God called the people to repent. Take the responsibility yourself for what you have done. You know, as long as you can blame it on someone else, as long as you are seeking to blame someone else, then you see no necessity or need for repenting. I'm innocent. I didn't do anything. It was they who did it. And you see no need for repenting or changing. And so God called on them to repent and turn from their transgressions, for every man, God said, will be judged for his ways. When you stand before God, you will be responsible for what you have done and for what you are, and you really can't blame anything or anyone else when you stand before God. Like it or not, you are responsible for the person that you are. And you are responsible for the things that you do. And God said every man will be judged for his ways. And when you stand before God, there's only one person you will answer for, and that is you. You see, God has offered to every man the opportunity of salvation, the opportunity of a new life. God has said, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he becomes a new person. And the old things are passed away and everything becomes new. God promises to you a whole new beginning, a whole new life. And thus, when you stand before God to give an account of yourself, you will be responsible for what you have done. And you won't be able to blame someone else. Through the help of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome the past. Now, that is not to say that you haven't maybe had a horrible past. It could be that your parents were terrible. It could be that you had a miserable childhood, that you had every kind of emotional abuse possible, even physical abuse. But what the Word of God is declaring is that you can have a whole new life in Jesus Christ, and those old things can be erased, and you can be all that God wants you to be in and through Christ Jesus. So God is saying to these people who were trying to blame their parents, you are responsible for yourself. Now repent. Turn from your transgressions so that sin will not be your ruin. You see, if you keep blaming, your sin on someone else. You keep trying to put the fault on the other guy. And you go on in your unrighteousness because then your sin will ultimately ruin you. It will ruin your life. Sin by its very nature is destructive. God wants you to live life in the highest plane. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Just not life alone, more abundant. He wants your life to be rich. He wants your life to be blessed. He wants your life to be fulfilling, wonderful. But sin ruins the plans that God has for you. Now, God has listed those things that ruin and destroy a person's life. And as he lists them, he then prohibits people from doing them. God said, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And as he makes his list, those things that he is listing are things that we classify as sin, but if you will look at them carefully, you will see that if a person engages in these things, does these things, that actually it ruins their lives. It will destroy them. God has also listed the things that will enhance your life, the things that make your life very beautiful and fulfilling. And he commands you to do them. He says, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. And all of the things that God declares that you should do are things that will make your life rich, fulfilling, happy, blessed. The law of the Lord is perfect. We read that in the psalm, converting the soul. More to be desired are they than honey, yea, than the honeycomb. Or sweeter also are they than the honeycomb. The law of the Lord is perfect. It would lead you to that perfect life. God has not forbidden you to do one decent, worthwhile thing. Things are classified as sin because they destroy and are destructive. That's what makes them sinful. Now, God has prohibited all forms of sexual promiscuity. Sexual activity is a joy and a thrill that God has reserved for married couples only. Now look at how many lives have been ruined by violating God's laws on sex. All of the sexually transmitted diseases that are plaguing our world today. All of the heartache that has arisen from out-of-wedlock pregnancies. All of the pain and all of the suffering that has been brought upon a family, upon the children, because of an adulterous parent. The ruined lives because of the violation of God's law. God's law prohibits drug abuse. Think of how many lives have been ruined by drugs. Successful careers destroyed as a result of cocaine or heroin. God forbids us to harbor hatred in our hearts. The hatred that leads to strife and envy and murder. And think of how much pain and suffering hatred has brought to mankind. The lives that have been ruined because of hatred. God prohibits drunkenness and wild partying. And think of how many lives have been ruined because of alcoholism. Think of how many innocent lives are destroyed because of drunken drivers. Families who have lost their children because some drunken driver crashed into their child's car. The pain, the ruin, the hurt that these things bring. God is saying to Israel, turn from your transgressions so that sin won't ruin your life. Now, on the other hand, God has commanded us to love one another, to reach out to help those who are in need. God has told us that we should be forgiving, not harboring grudges. And God has declared that we should be pure. Now, do you have a problem with these? Do you have a problem with the law of God? As you read these, don't you find that your heart is consenting? And with the psalmist, you're saying, well, the law of the Lord is perfect. What a wonderful world it would be if everyone lived by the law of the Lord. If we were all loving and kind and forgiving, compassionate towards each other. God said, cast away all transgressions. Verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions. Get rid of those things that are ruining your life. Now, this word cast away has a sense of urgency to it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it now. It's like if you would pick up a burning piece of charcoal out of your barbecue. The longer you hold on to it, the more it's going to hurt you. The worse the burn is going to be. So get rid of it as quickly as, in other words, don't stop and think, well, one day I plan to, you know, get victory over this in my life. And one day I plan to deal with this thing, you know. The longer you hold on to it, the more damage it is doing to you. When God said, cast away, there's that sense of urgency. Get rid of it now. Don't hold on to it another day. Don't harbor it another hour. Sin is destructive. It is destroying. And the longer you hold on to it, the greater the ruin that comes to your life. Get rid of it now. God always is pointing to the urgency of the now. Now is the accepted time for salvation. But then God promises that if you will cast away, that he would give you a new heart and a new spirit. You see, God has given to us the freedom of choice, which he will not violate. He does not force himself or his will upon your life. He demands that you must willingly turn to him. You must be willing to be freed from your sin. He's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to force you against your will. He has given you the capacity of choice. He respects it. But when you turn willingly, you then give God the opportunity to do what he is desiring to do for you. To give you that power, to give you that strength, to overcome that habit or that situation that is ruining your life, that you feel you can't let go of. You feel you don't have the power to deal with. You feel a weakness and an inability to handle that problem. But God, if you'll just be willing to turn from it, then that willingness, that turning, gives God the opportunity to move in and by his Spirit change you, give you a new heart, give you a new spirit, and bring about those necessary changes. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." But that so describes the way God deals with our lives. Jesus didn't say, "Open the door or I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow the house down," you know. He said, "If you will hear my voice and open the door, I'm knocking. It's now your move. You're the one that has to open the door. He won't force it. But if you will open the door, then he'll begin that work in your life and he'll give you a new heart and he'll give you a new spirit. He loves you and he wants to demonstrate that love. And by your opening the door, you allow him to do those things for you that he is desiring to do, those things that will bring you into a rich, fulfilling fellowship with him. And so God is calling to these people who were trying to blame their fathers for their problems. He's calling on them to repent. He's calling on them to turn from their transgressions, that he might work in them, that he might give them that new spirit, that new heart. And then God asked them the question, "For why will you die?" You see, sin will be your ruin. It will destroy you. Why should you be destroyed? When God says, "Why will you die?" he is talking about spiritual death, which is always the result of sin. Sin separates you from God. Spiritual death is separation from God. We are all going to die physically. The Bible does not promise that we would escape physical death. When Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth on me shall never die," he's not referring to physical death. He's referring to spiritual death. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. That's physical death. And we've all been appointed once to die physically. But the Bible says after that, the judgment. And we read at the judgment that whosoever's name is not found written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into Gehenna. And it says this is the second death. That is the spiritual death. Now, Jesus talked about the necessity of being born again, having a spiritual birth. He said, you've all had a physical birth, but if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you've got to have a second birth, a spiritual birth. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So it takes a new birth. In other words, you have to be born twice to enter the kingdom of heaven. So you have an interesting thing. Everyone who is born twice only dies once. Everyone who is only born once dies twice. God says, why will you die? He's talking about that spiritual death, about that eternal separation from him. And then God went on to declare, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, that is, who dies a spiritual death. Therefore, turn and live. God's pleading. He won't force, but he pleads. He warns, he pleads, but ultimately, the decision is yours. And God said to them, turn from your transgressions. Repent. Live. For why should you die? I have no pleasure in the death of those who die. Turn and live. Today your life might be all messed up. And no doubt, you can give the excuses why your life is such a mess. This happened to you, that happened to you, this person did that, that person did this, and now here you are, messed up. It was their fault, of course. But nonetheless, God holds you responsible for who you are and what you are. And one day you'll answer to God. God, you see, is offering you a new life. He's saying, all right, given, but I can take that all away. I'll make you a new person. Just turn to me and live. Live the new life I have for you. Turn from your transgressions. Turn from your evil ways. Turn from your disobedience. Follow me. I'll give you life, and that more abundantly. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. That's what the offer of the gospel is. A new life, a new beginning, a new heart, a new spirit. As God does his work in you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that we can have that new life, that new heart, that new spirit that you've offered, Lord, life to us, that eternal life in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray today for those who are saying, well, God isn't fair. And they're trying to blame you or blame their fathers or someone else for their predicament. Lord, help them this day to just accept the responsibility of their own sin to turn from it and to find the new life in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? It's almost humorous, but it's a tragic humor. That people are always ready to blame even God for their problems. God made me this way. Help. How weak and lame can you be? Except the fact that you are a sinner. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that God is going to hold you responsible for your sins that are destroying your life. But he's also offered to forgive your sins, to wash and cleanse you, and to make you a totally new person so you're without excuse. I would encourage you, accept God's offer today. Enjoy that life that God has for you. That rich, full life in Jesus Christ. Be all that God wants you to be. I would encourage you, go back to the prayer room as soon as we're dismissed. And there will be pastors and elders back there, counselors waiting to pray with you and to just lead you into that rich life that the Lord has for you. God bless you. May you have a beautiful week as you walk with our Lord Jesus Christ.